You may be seated. Before I read our second scripture lesson, I wanted to give you an introduction to the sermon series that we start here in August. You may have noticed in the bulletin that the title of today's sermon is The Four Alls of Salvation. All need to be saved. And we're going to look at the four alls of salvation, a little explanation where they come from. Early in the 20th century, a Methodist historian, theologian, tried to understand what do Methodists believe about salvation. And he came up with the four alls of salvation. The all need to be saved, all can be saved, all can know that they are saved, and all can be saved to the utmost. Now that last one might be a little confusing, but we believe that we're not just saved for when we die. We believe that we're saved now. And that God's at work in our lives, changing our lives, renewing our lives so that we can live out our salvation now and in the world to come. I'll not get on that soapbox because that would be the last Sunday of August and I would hate to ruin the surprise. But I wanted to look at our understanding of God because I believe there's power in our understanding of God and that there's a lot of bad understandings of God out there in the world. That you hear sometimes that, oh, I killed that person because God wanted to teach me a lesson. Or God wanted that person to die of this horrible disease. Or sometimes these human, awful human tragedies, and people try to say, well, God wanted it because of this, or God wanted it because of that. I don't believe God wants a little baby to die. I don't believe God wants a great tragedy. I don't believe God has us kill people so we can learn lessons. And I think we need to talk about good theology, because we need to understand God. There's power in that, and the world needs it. We live in a world full of sinners, ourselves included, that need to know that all need to be saved. And we need to share the good news that all can be saved. And that we have to not worry about it. That once we are saved, we can know that we are saved. And ultimately, salvation is not just about the hereafter, but it's about here and now as well. Our second scripture lesson today comes from Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 8. It can be found in your pew Bibles on page 1750 if you'd like to follow along. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, as we meditate on your word and hear your word proclaimed, open up our hearts, open up our minds, and let us hear what the Spirit is saying to us this morning. Amen. Paul writes in our scripture lesson today, Jews and Gentiles alike are under the power of sin. And if I didn't believe that before I went to church camp, I most certainly believe it now. After spending a week with seventh grade boys, I believe we're all under the power of sin. I would tell them not to do something, and 5 seconds later, they'd be doing it. I told them not to go on that rock with the dangerous edge. They went on the rock with the dangerous edge. I told them to stay with the group and not jump in the swimming hole that was far away and not with the group. They jumped in the swimming hole far away, fell into the swimming hole. I told them not to climb on the rafters. They were in the rafters of the cabin. And I told them not to stare down at me from the top bunk with an evil grin while I was trying to sleep. But I'd open my eyes and they'd be staring down at my face with an evil grin. Still, the best example I can think of sin is not actually what the campers did, but what I did. The last night we were all together, we were playing Ultimate Frisbee. And one of the campers who did most of the things I just named, though not the only one by far, was on the other team. And we were running, and he just came up to me and he pushed me really, really hard. And I was annoyed. And then our legs were tangled together. And I knew at that moment that I could get my legs free from him without him falling. But I also knew that if I positioned my legs just a little differently and pushed a little bit, that I could trip him. As I was running away and he was on the ground saying, "He tripped me! He tripped me!" I didn't think a whole lot of it. But like I said, it was the last night. And then I was lying in my bunk and they were talking and they were up and I couldn't fall asleep. And I was thinking about the day. And I started thinking about the Ultimate Frisbee game. And I started to feel really guilty because, you know, it's like one of those basic elementary things. Love your neighbor as yourself. Turn the other cheek. Heap kindness on your enemies. Not that the camper wasn't. But, like, you know, it's one of the basic rules. Don't, you know. And this 30-year-old man just pushed, tripped this 14-year-old boy. And I'm like, I should be better than that. But there's sin in my life. There was something going on in my life at that moment where I could have let him go and turned the other cheek, but I tripped him. And I think about that because, you know, it's hard. It's hard to talk about our own sin. In college, I struggled with the idea that of this concept of original sin, that we're all sinful. I'd start thinking about, well, you know, I like to try to understand people. And I try to understand the motivations for why people do what they do. So you can think about it psychologically. You can think about it sociologically. You can think about it in so many different ways that you could just say, well, you know, they didn't mean to do that. They just blah, 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 blah. Or, you know, that person's not really bad. They just blah, 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 blah. And I really struggled with saying that people were sinful. It didn't seem fair. No one asked to be born. No one said, you know, God sent me to be born. I mean, we're all born, and at some point, you can tell that we're all sinful. I used to say, well, you know, babies aren't sinful, but then someone said, well, have you ever nursed a baby when they bite you? but seriously, you know, there's bad things in all of us, and regardless of whether you want to believe it or not, as much as I might want to explain it away, there's sin in me, and there's sin in others. And I know I'm not the only one that struggles talking about sin, especially in real ways. It's hard to talk about, and who really wants to talk about it? Now, sure, there are some controversial subjects that churches love to talk about. We love to protest Planned Parenthood. We love to say who can be in relationship with who. And some sins, we'll just, or perceived sins, we'll just name them, and we'll attack them, and we'll get on our high horse. But we don't look at our sins, and we definitely aren't self-reflective. And then, you know, it's easy to say, oh, that murderer, oh, that person's sinful. It's easy to say that person that hurt a child, that person's sinful. We sometimes take the most heinous people in our population, say, oh, they're just a small group of people, and we try to differentiate ourselves from them because we don't want to think that we're capable of doing what they do. So we think they're awful and we're better, and we go to bed better at night thinking that they're someone different than ourselves. And even when we do condemn people for sin, we often turn a blind eye to our own sin. That's like having that board in our eye that Jesus talks about, that, you know, we'll say, oh, you shouldn't lie, and then we'll lie. Or we'll say, you shouldn't be greedy, and then we'll be greedy. Or you shouldn't do this, and then we'll do it. And we won't even realize that we are committing the sin that we're condemning someone else for. Now, this isn't a sin, but it reminds me of what I'm talking about. I was on Facebook the other day, and one of my friends posted a picture about food stamps, attacking people on food stamps. And then in the comments talked about how she was in food stamps, but she was different than other people that had been on food stamps. And I was thinking, wait a minute. I mean, but that's how we are with sin. That we say, oh, you shouldn't do that, but then we do it. And like we think we're somehow better and different. As my father-in-law often says, people aren't rational. We love to rationalize. And we hate other people's sin, but we rationalize our own. Well, we have a good excuse for that. We have a good reason for doing what we do. And even worse, as a society, we have trouble owning up to our own sins. I was reading this article the other day about how all these banks and businesses have done horrible things, but very few people have been held accountable. And very few people have stepped down and said, look, I did the wrong thing. I shouldn't be in this position of power. Whereas in Japan, when someone does something awful, they resign. They have a sense of shame. They say, you know what, I did something wrong, and that has to be acknowledged. But we just rationalize what we do, the ends justify the means, and we don't hold ourselves accountable. We live in a world where everything just seems relativistic. Well, you know, it's not as bad as that, and I do so much good, it doesn't really matter. And we struggle as a church, too. how often do we hear people give a public confession of their sins? We love in our prayer time to give praise and joy and thanksgiving and say, God, thank you for what you've done. And even more so, we love to tell God what we want God to do. We love to give lists to God, fix this, help with that, be there while I can't be there. But how often do we say, you know what, God, I sinned this week. Or how often do we say in church, you know what, I did something bad this week. And even worse is we don't apologize to each other. Maybe we confess our sin to God in our private prayer time. But how often the last time we hurt someone publicly have we apologized to them and said, you know what, I sinned against you. It's very difficult. Sin makes us uncomfortable. We don't want to talk about it. And we don't want to own up to our own sin. We really don't want to think about ourselves that way. And so it's hard for us sometimes to realize how much sin has a hold over us. If you had asked me before church camp, would you trip a camper? No! Why would I do that? But I'm capable of it, let me guarantee you. It's easier to look outward and look at other people's sins than look inward at our own. And Paul's trying to help us understand sin in today's scripture lesson. I wanted to give you some context. It's the letter to the Romans, and it's one of the few letters that Paul wrote to a place he had never been. He had never been to the churches in Rome. Usually he started a church or helped found a church, and then he would write letters to them to make sure they were doing what he wanted them to do, because they usually weren't doing what he wanted them to do. But this is a letter of introduction, trying to explain his understanding of God and trying to help them understand God better, too. Martin Luther said that you could never read this book too much. You could never memorize it too well, that you should just read it all the time because it talks about how we are saved in our relationship with God. Right before our lesson today, Paul talks about how Gentiles are sinners and how they have sinned. And now he's talking about Jews, too, and how sin is universal. It's not simply a Gentile thing. It's not simply a Jew thing. All of us are sinners. And Paul uses a whole bunch of different scripture lessons to prove his point. If you had followed along in the Bible, your Bible with me, you probably would have saw all these little notes afterward, because Paul is referencing all these different scripture lessons. He quotes the Psalms to say that no one is righteous, not even one. And at first, you might think, wow, he's just proof text, and he's just taking one little thing to prove his point, and he's throwing them all together to overwhelm you. But I think Paul's intent was, if you go back and look at all the different passages he's referencing, they make his argument and point to what he's trying to say both before that verse and after that verse. And his hope was that the people who first heard this letter would remember the context for all of those different scripture verses and say, wow, yeah, that's what God's been saying throughout the whole Bible, and Paul is showing us in these little snippets of it. It might seem a bit repetitious, it might be overkill, but each one is to remind us that we are sinners and that we can't be saved by our own actions. For the Jews, some of them might have thought that they were God's chosen people. God's word in the Bible was given to them. Surely they were good because of that. And Paul's trying to say, look, even though you're God's chosen people, even though you have God's word given to you in the Old Testament, which they wouldn't have called the Old Testament, you still need God's grace to be saved. That those words in those books condemn you. They tell you, as I'm showing you here, that you need to be saved. That being God's people, having those words, aren't enough to save you. And Paul's talking about sin and how sin has power over all of us. Sin in Greek means missing the mark. It comes from an archery, that in archery you want to hit the mark and you miss the mark in sin. That's where the word comes from. And we miss the mark of what God wants us to do, how God's calling us to live time and time again. And that's what sin is. It's missing the mark. And Paul's trying to frame his case in terms of a legal case, trying to show why everyone is guilty, why we are all sinful, and why we all need Jesus to save us. Earlier, he had proved in Romans that the Gentiles were sinners, and the Jews were probably happy. They're like, yeah, look at them. They are sinners. They eat pigs. They eat meat, sacrifice to idols. They do everything God told us not to do. But now Paul has turned the case on them and said, look, you're not any better, that you all sin as well, that you need God's grace to save you, that you cannot be right with God on your own merit. Their own actions and words will not save them. God's word given in the Bible will not save them alone. They need a relationship with Jesus. And Paul has been using these words to show them that all need to be saved. And that's the main point of my sermon today. All need to be saved. I think, though, that there's two steps for us to really dig into, well, what exactly does that mean, and how do we understand that? And the first step is that we need to see the sin in ourselves, that we must be willing to confess the sin in our own lives, that we must prayerfully reflect on our lives to see the different areas that are keeping us away from God, where we're missing the mark, where sin has a hold on us. And it's difficult, so I want to give you some suggestions. And they might resonate with the sermon from 2 weeks ago that I preached, because they're very much related. The first is that if you want to recognize the sin in your own life, you need time alone. You need time with God. And I think part of the reason we don't recognize our own sinfulness is that we're just so busy that some days it just seems like you get up and you have to run, and take care of this, and take care of this person, and do this and that. And by the end of the day, you're exhausted and you fall asleep, and you have no time to think about, well, what did I do today? How did I please God? How did I live my life in ways that please God? Or how did I sin? How did I turn away from God? How did I hurt the people around me? The reason I was able to apologize to the camper, who was probably more impressed that I tripped him than my apology, because I guess he, anyway, was that I was sitting on my bed and I was thinking at night, wow, that was not right. That was not the right thing to do. A 30-year-old man should not be tripping a 14-year-old in a game of Ultimate Frisbee. And so I apologized. But if they had not been up, and if they had not been keeping me up, and if I had not been alone with my thoughts trying to shut them out, I would not have thought about that. I would have just gone to bed and probably forgotten that I had done that the next day. The second thing is, not only do we need time, but we need solitude. That our lives are just so full of noise, whether it's other people or televisions or cell phones or email. And I'm as guilty as anyone about this, that we could be so busy and so distracted. And we would say, well, we're going to give 30 minutes to God right now. Oh, telephone call, email, this or that, that it's hard to have this solitude that we can hear God's still voice. And one of the things I love about camp is I'm away from all that for a week. And I do, when I'm not trying to keep kids from hurting themselves, have time to think and reflect. But even with solitude and time, we need more. We need accountability. The earliest Methodists, when they were trying to live out the four alls of salvation, they would meet together in groups and they would ask each other tough questions. They would say, so how have we sinned? Where have we fallen short? And they would hold themselves accountable. If they could see the sin and they weren't working with God to work on that sin in their lives, they'd be kicked out of the group until they could show that they worked on it. And as a church, we don't do that anymore. We don't prayerfully, lovingly hold each other accountable, and we don't ask each other tough questions. But yet, we need accountability in sin because it's so easy to just rationalize why we do what we do. And it's something to think about as we go forward. How do we hold each other accountable? How do we ask the tough questions? And how do we do that in love? We need to be also rooted in God, in God's word. That for us to realize how sinful we are, we have to recognize how different God is and how different God's ways are. That God is holy and sinless, and yet we are not holy and we are sinful, and that left to our own devices, we do horrible and terrible things. Without God's grace, without the hope of God's grace, our lives just spiral downward in sin and hurt and pain. And we need God's love and we need God's grace so that we don't do those things, so that we can be better tomorrow than we are today. But it comes from spending time in prayer, spending time reading the Bible, trying to understand God and how God is different in all the different ways around us. And again, confessing the sins as we see them. And that's very difficult. But step two is, how do we then approach sin? Recognizing the sin in ourselves and then the sin in other people. And we have to see sinners, ourselves and others, with compassionate eyes. That we're not here to condemn, but to love. Jesus did not come to condemn the world. Jesus came to save the world. And that Paul is not pointing out the sin in this passage to make himself feel better or superior. He's pointing it out because he wants them to say, look, you need Jesus, and Jesus is going to make a difference in your lives. And he's not doing it because he hates the people he's writing to. He's doing it out of love so that they can see the sinfulness in their own lives and see the need for Jesus. We as a church need to be able to say, look, we're in a world full of sin, and we need to share the good news. Not condemning people, not attacking people, but saying, look, there's so much pain, there's so much hurt, sin is tearing apart people's lives, sin is tearing apart families, and we need God's love and we need God's grace, but we have to be able to own up to that sin before we can experience God's grace. As a church, it's easy hypothetically, it's easy in the abstract to say, let's go out and share the good news with sinners. But when we actually have to do it, it gets a lot harder. It's hard to love people who are sinners, especially the ones we could point to and say, yeah, you're doing horrible and terrible things. When I was in my spiritual disciplines class this week, I was teaching some of the campers about spiritual disciplines, and one of them is loving our neighbor. And one of them was going to the prisoner and spending time with them. One of the campers was indignant. She's like, what, we need to spend time with murderers? We need to be with murderers? And I'm like, well, yeah, God loves us all. God even loves the murderer, and God wants God's grace to be in us all. But she was like, whoa. And then she wasn't really comfortable with that, because it's easy to say we should share the good news with sinners, but how often do we spend time with people the world calls sinners? When do we go to the seedy places? When do we go to the places that are dark? Where do we go to the places where when we walk out, people are going to look at us and say, oh, wow, the pastor was there? But yeah, who did Jesus spend his time with? Jesus spent his time with sinners. Why did people not like Jesus? Mostly because he spent time with sinners. He spent time with the wrong kinds of people. And once we recognize the sin in our own lives and we see that we're no better than anyone else around us, we're in a position to say, look, we need to share the good news that we have. We need to go to the lonely places, the darker places, the seedy places, and spend time with people sharing the good news. And not just personal sin do we need to look at, but we live with sin in society, in groups, and that when we all get together, our sin doesn't go away. We do awful and horrible things to get each other because of sin. It's a sin that there are people in this country without health insurance, that people are dying without health insurance. And I don't want to get political. There's a lot of ways to solve that problem. But it's a sin that we let people die because they don't have health insurance. And there are people in our home area, you go to Berwick, and probably here too, and you just don't see them, that are homeless, that don't know where they're going to sleep tonight, that might be sleeping under the bridge or might not have any shelter. How can we, in a society that has more space in homes than any other, and have more resources than most other, let people sleep on the street? It's just shameful. Other people, other countries can't even believe that we allow that to happen. And there are kids that go hungry at night because they don't have enough food. And that's a sin, not because any one of us said, boy, I want to see children not go home or go home hungry tonight. It's just as a society, we are not making sure everyone's treated the way they need to be treated. And humans are suffering in this land of abundance. And we need to name those sins. Not in condemnation, not from a position of superiority, but to say, look, we need to change this. This is not the way God would have us to live. And out of love, because we don't want to see children hungry. We don't want to see people on the street. We don't want to see people dying needlessly because they don't have health care. We could look at all this sin and get depressed. We could throw in the towel. We could lower our hands in despair and say, look at all this sin, both in myself and other people. Now let's just give up and wait on the bench till Jesus comes again. Or we could look at the world with compassionate eyes, and we could see the potential. There are so many opportunities to make a difference in our community and in our world. There's so much sin that there are so many people we can be with. There are so many people we can pray for. There's so many people that we can love. And we could resign ourselves to the fact that there's sin, or we could say, look, we have good news. We have an answer. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, not just so that we can go to heaven, but so that that sin can be removed from our lives, so that God can transform our lives, so that we can live differently. And in living differently, we can live better, and those around us can live better. And it's good news. There would be no need for Jesus to die on the cross. There would be no need for the gospel or for good news if there was no sin. Sin is the reason we need Jesus. Sin is the reason we need good news. And it's an opportunity for us to get excited and motivated to go out and spend time with people who desperately need to hear that good news. Sometimes we think of the church as irrelevant in the modern world. Attendance is shrinking, sin is increasing, unbelief is growing, and we could say, well, where's the church in all this? Or we could say the reality is that the world needs the church more than ever. The world is hurting more than ever. The world is in pain more than ever because of sin. And we have good news. Jesus died on a cross to forgive our sins. Jesus died so that we can live differently, that our hearts can be so full of love that there is no room for sin. And we can share that good news and say, we don't have to live in a world full of hurt and pain. We can live with God's love and God's joy. But we have to recognize that we are sinners and that the world is full of sin around us. It starts by saying that all need to be saved. This week in our prayer time, I just invite us to pray to God and say, God, where are the places that I am sinning? Where am I missing the mark? Where am I not living up to your highest ambitions for me? And then to pray to God, where is the sin around me? Where can I make a difference? Where can I share the good news? And then to go out and to act on that prayer, to hear where God is saying you need to go, and to share God's love and to share God's grace, because all need to be saved. Amen.